Blog Talk Radio.
Wait up. We got to hear that again. She's kicking it today. She's kicking it.
Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah.
Indeed, we had some church right there. Sister Marie messed us up already. We didn't even start the show when she's messing us up. Welcome, welcome, welcome to another edition of the End Time News Report with the one and only Sister Marie. I have to admit, that is the best version of that hymn that I've ever heard. And I've heard all kinds of versions of that hymn. Traditional, contemporary, Pentecostal, Baptist, Reformed, you know, they all have their different styles of singing that hymn. It was just phenomenal. So the show that you're about to hear today is going to be phenomenal. We're getting back to talking about what we were talking about last week. Sister Marie is going to break it down for us. But before we go there, one of our colleagues, Sister AJ, who lives in a certain part of Texas, there's some brush fires in her area. 1,400 acres are being devoured by this out-of-control brush fire. And so we're going to lift up a prayer for her right now. I just came from a prayer meeting, and we were lifting her up in prayer. And down in New York City, Pastors on Wheels with Pastor Brenda on their Thursday night prayer meeting, they were lifting her up in prayer. Grace Church sent out an email chain asking people to pray for Sister AJ. So let's pray for her right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious and glorious and majestic name of Jesus, the one that we sing hallelujah to. We pray, Lord, that you will put a hedge of protection around your servant, your daughter, Sister AJ, that you would protect her property, protect her life. We pray the same for her neighbors. We pray the same for her neighborhood. Oh, God, you can intervene. You are in complete control of all things. And we ask you, Lord, to spare your daughter, your servant, of any harm or of any danger or of any loss of property. This we ask, this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, here comes the host of the show, Sister Marie. Let's bring her on and ask her why she messed us up by putting on that record. Sister Marie, how you doing today?
I'm doing great, and you?
Listen, you messed us up. We weren't going to have a show today. I was going to keep playing that song over and over and over again.
Yeah, that wasn't okay.
That is fantastic. I'm telling you, I've heard over the years, I've heard that hymn sung so many different ways. This one has a kick to it. This one has a, you know.
Yes.
It has some pop. So, great, great hymn selection.
You know, we need that. We need church before we do my shows here. We need an uplifting. I'm telling you. Yeah.
Well,
absolutely.
Yeah. Great, great, great hymn selection. And, of course, we're going to hear it at the end of the show. So, I'm going to play this. In fact, I'm going to play this on Tuesday night when we have our Tuesday night prayer meeting. Instead of singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I'm going to mess the people. Watch how I'm going to mess the people. I'm not even going to say anything about Sweet Hour of Prayer. I'm just going to put this song in there. You watch me.
Yes.
So.
And our brothers and sisters in New York are going to be shouting. I'm telling you.
That's it. Praise the Lord for
that. That's right.
Well, set this up for us. We're talking about evangelical deconstruction. So set this up.
Yes. Well, we're going to read again the audio description, which I like to do because that's, you know, what's in there. They describe it. So in the audio description in Colossians 2:8, the Apostle Paul exhorts believers to not be taken captive through philosophies and deceptions that are rooted in the traditions of men. Deconstruction, a philosophy that has its origins in Marxism, is one of those deceptions. And yet, there are those within evangelical Christianity who are actively promoting and advocating that deconstruction as a good and virtuous thing. I'm not reading it exactly, but I remember what they said last week. So in this episode of the Just Thinking podcast, host Daryl Harrison and Virgil Omaha Walker make it clear that they do not concur with this view. And so now we're going to look at the scripture itself. That's Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So that's the scripture. Any comment before I go on?
No, the scripture is fantastic and, of course, inspired of the Holy Spirit, and we should not allow ourselves to be captured,
yes,
to be ensnared by any teaching put forth by the devil and his agents.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why we have
right.
to be smart. We have to know scripture.
Yes.
And you cannot allow yourself to be bamboozled.
Right.
That's it.
100%. 100%. Well, last week our brothers reviewed some other teachings they've done. And now why did they do that? Because it's all connected to Marxism. So what they're doing is they're showing the different traps that you can fall into, but it's the same rabbit hole, technically. So today we get into the meat of deconstruction, you know, what it's all about. And if I could sum it up, I would say this. Deconstruction to me is like another brick Tower of Babel. Christ is not the cornerstone, and the foundation is not built upon anything biblical but the agendas of the world and the doctrines of men. I think the architect in this is the Antichrist, and I think the builders are the people who follow him. Many times in the churches, especially lately, we hear the Lord being called the architect, or we hear God being called the architect. You know, that's something that the Freemasons do. It's something I've heard Paula do. You know, so
right.
There's a reason for that. There is a reason for that. Deconstruction's main target is language and literature. So we remember in Scripture, the original Tower of Babel involved language. But it was God confusing the language so the builders could not communicate with one another, you know, to complete the evil plan. Well, this agenda, it's Satan that confuses the language, and that's to deceive society. So do you have any comments? Because that's the way I see it. I'm just telling you how I see this.
Well, I concur wholeheartedly. I mean, you're right on point. You're right on point. This, you know, this, you won't get an argument on the contrary from me. It's right on point.
Okay. So down to that. And I think they'll see that, you know, as you go along with this, you see exactly what's happening here. And, you know, if you look at things like all the scripture twisting, you know, going on, or we've seen forever, you know, you need to ask now, is this ignorance or agenda? Because I'm looking back now and I'm thinking a lot of it was a part of the agenda and not ignorance.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Of the Word of God.
Right.
So, okay, we can start it. Now, I want to start this. I think we went somewhere around 105. In order to get the entire subject, when they start with the meat of this, I want to
right.
start at 59. So we can work our way
okay.
into it.
All right. Let me get it to 59.
Do you have anything you want to say ahead of time or anything?
No. I just want to give these brothers, you know, their due and listen to what they have to say. They, of course, every podcast of theirs is wonderful and instructional, and they, you know, this is their slice of the pie. This is what
their
experts
forte.
At. Yeah. So
definitely their forte.
When they're on, the rest of us just stay quiet because this is what they spend their time doing. You know, this is the field of expertise. So the best thing to do is to just listen to them.
Yeah, it's so jam packed in here with information. Every few minutes in here, we may need to stop. But you know, I checked the Oxford reference overview on this, and the whole meaning of this, believe it or not, is to overthrow God, reason, and absolute truth. Isn't that
mm-hmm.
amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, that's it.
Sure.
That's it.
Absolutely.
So, okay, if you want to start at 59, we can go and stop it as you like.
Okay, I got it to 59. I got it to 59:07. That's the closest I
Good
can
enough.
Get it to 59. So, okay.
They're asking themselves to this point in the episode, V, is what exactly is deconstructionism anyway? What is it? Well, I'm glad you asked, because one thing we're known for on the Just Thinking podcast is that we take the time to define terms.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you take the time to apply definitions to the words you use, you're engaging in a fruitless exercise in futility. You're having conversations with a wall, as far as that goes. So you have to take the time to define the terms before you engage in a discussion or discourse about the issue at stake. So let's look, all right, let's take some time to look at the question of what deconstruction or deconstructionism is, so that our listeners can have some context as we move forward in our discussion about this topic. Now, when endeavoring to define deconstruction or deconstructionism, one must begin with the 20th century French philosopher and Marxist, Jacques Derrida. Jacques Derrida lived from 1930 to 2004. You have to begin with Jacques Derrida when you begin any conversation about deconstruction or deconstructionism. According to the Stanford University Encyclopedia of Philosophy, quote, Jacques Derrida was the founder of deconstruction, a way of criticizing not only both literary and philosophical texts, but also political institutions. Deconstruction is the most famous of Derrida's terms. He seems to have appropriated the term from Martin Heidegger's use of destruction in Heidegger's book titled Being and Time. But we can get a general sense of what Derrida means with deconstruction by recalling Descartes' first meditation. There, Descartes says that for a long time he has been making mistakes. The criticism of his former beliefs, both mistaken and valid, aims toward uncovering a firm and permanent foundation. The image of a foundation implies that the collection of his former beliefs resembles a building. In the first meditation, then, Descartes is in effect taking down this old building, deconstructing it in the search for a, quote, firm and permanent foundation, unquote. Now, that language, dear listener, is going to come into play later on as Virgil and I continue this discussion, so please don't lose that, especially this idea that deconstruction sort of presents an image of a foundation in which it implies that the collection of former beliefs resembles a building and that that building has to be taken down or deconstructed, okay? Now, along with that commentary from the Stanford University Encyclopedia of Philosophy, listen to this from a 2016 white paper titled Deconstruction, the End of Writing, that is posted on the website of the Alliance of Small Island States, or AOSIS, AOSIS. In this white paper, again titled Deconstruction, the End of Writing, Professor Gavin P. Hendricks of the Department of Biblical and Ancient Studies at the University of South Africa writes this, quote, deconstruction, a theory about language and literature, was developed in large part as a reaction to the primacy of French structuralism and a repressive academic and intellectual system that rigidly administered a unique and definitive interpretation of literary texts. Deconstruction designates the philosophy of Jacques Derrida, which is a strict analysis of language in the philosophical and theological text. What most characterizes deconstruction is its notion of textuality, a view of language as it exists not only in books, but in speech, in history, and in culture, especially the written language. For Derrida, there was nothing outside the text. Deconstruction's major objective, listen to this, folks, deconstruction's major objective is to take the text apart and point out the behavior of figurative language, following which the elements are put back together in a totally different way. Now, let me pause here in that quote. I still have more to cite here from Dr. Gavin P. Hendricks, but listen to that again. Deconstruction's major objective is to take the text apart and to point out the behavior of figurative language, following which the text elements are put together again in a totally different way. Continuing with the quote, deconstruction is indebted to Friedrich Nietzsche for teaching the mind how to dance or play by acknowledging the metaphorical power of language and the joyful affirmation of play along the world. Deconstruction takes elements of the text apart, points out the behavior and figurative language, and interprets it in another way. It is a close reading of the text, albeit a negative one. So again, let me pause here again. In deconstruction, language or the text is always interpreted negatively. It's always interpreted negatively. So it starts with that presupposition in order to establish why it needs to be deconstructed and reconstructed. Continuing with the quote, Jacques Derrida approaches the text through what's called double reading. The purpose is not to demolish or displace conventional reading, but to prove moments of self-contradiction in the text. Deconstruction can only take place within a dominant interpretation rather than from outside. Deconstruction is a speculative enterprise and can be seen purely as relativism, unquote. All right, so again, all of that was from Dr. Gavin P. Hendricks of the Department of Biblical and Ancient Studies at the University of South Africa in a white paper he wrote in 2016 titled Deconstruction, the End of Writing. And in that quote, please don't miss that last sentence. Deconstruction is a speculative enterprise and can be seen purely as relativism. Okay, don't miss that. Now, likewise, the Encyclopedia Britannica provides us with some additional insights into the origins, the Derridean origins of deconstruction. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, we read this, quote, deconstruction is a form of philosophical and literary analysis derived mainly from work begun by the French philosopher Jacques Derrida that questions the fundamental conceptual distinctions or oppositions in Western philosophy through a close examination of the language and logic of philosophical and literary texts. In polemical discussions about intellectual trends of the late 20th century, deconstruction was sometimes used pejoratively. Now, remember what I said earlier. In deconstruction, the text is always posited in a negative light. So what the Encyclopedia Britannica is saying here aligns right along with that. Again, starting over, in polemical discussions about intellectual trends of the late 20th century, deconstruction was sometimes used pejoratively to suggest nihilism and frivolous skepticism. In popular usage, however, the term has come to mean a critical dismantling of tradition and of traditional modes of thought. Don't forget that as we continue in this episode. That's going to be very important for you to come back to. Again, in popular usage today, right, so in contemporary usage here in the 21st century, The term deconstruction has come to mean a critical dismantling of tradition and traditional modes of thought. Continuing with the quote from Encyclopedia Britannica, the oppositions challenged by deconstruction, which have been inherent in Western philosophy since the time of the ancient Greeks, are characteristically binary and hierarchical, involving a pair of terms in which one member of the pair is assumed to be primary or fundamental, the other secondary or derivative. Examples include nature and culture, speech and writing, mind and body, presence and absence, inside and outside, literal and metaphorical, intelligible and sensible, and form and meaning, among many others. To, quote, deconstruct, unquote, an opposition is to explore the tensions and contradictions between the hierarchical ordering assumed and sometimes explicitly asserted in the text and other aspects of the text's meaning, especially those that are indirect or implicit or that rely on figurative or performative uses of language. Through this analysis, the opposition is shown to be a product or, quote, construction, unquote, of the text rather than something given independently of it, unquote. Now, let me pause here and confess that I know that was a lot to take in. That was a lot to devour in that section that I just covered. But it was necessary for me to do that in order to give our listeners, Omaha, an understanding of the genesis of this philosophical concept known as deconstruction, okay? But with all that I just read, right, I want to take that time to tie the origin and the genesis of deconstruction as an idea back to the Marxist Jacques Derrida, okay? But with all that I just read, that was the goal there, is to tie the idea of deconstruction back to Jacques Derrida from first sources, okay, from external sources, to tie the idea of and concept of deconstruction back to Derrida. But having provided all that as background, here is a definition. So if you want to know what deconstruction is, here is one of the most clear definitions of deconstruction that you will find anywhere, okay? This definition is published in an article from May 27, 2016 by Dr. Catherine Turner of the Durham Law School, Durham, North Carolina Law School, titled Jacques Derrida, Deconstruction. Okay, this is Dr. Catherine Turner of Durham Law School in a white paper that was published on May 27, 2016, titled Jacques Derrida, Deconstruction. In that article, Dr. Catherine Turner defines deconstruction as follows, quote, deconstruction is concerned not with the discovery of truth or of distilling correct conclusions, but rather with the process of questioning truth itself. It is a process characterized by uncertainty and indeterminacy. For this reason, deconstruction is not a method, and it cannot be transformed into a method. One cannot apply deconstruction to test a hypothesis or to support an argument. Rather, it is an ongoing process of interrogation concerned with the structure of meaning itself. Deconstruction does not aim to provide answers. Did you hear that, listeners? I am still quoting Dr. Catherine Turner of the Durham Law School in her paper titled Jacques Derrida, Deconstruction. Deconstruction does not aim to provide answers. It does not seek to provide an objective truth or to support any one particular claim to justice over another. For this reason, deconstruction itself is indeterminate. In Force of Law, Jacques Derrida concedes that deconstruction is impossible. So here you have the guy who originated the idea of deconstruction admitting that deconstruction itself is impossible. Continuing to quote Dr. Turner, the happening of deconstruction is not going to lead to a determinate outcome. It will not reveal the one true meaning of justice that can be embodied in law. Rather, deconstruction requires first and foremost the relentless pursuit of the impossible. I mean, just think about that. Deconstruction requires first and foremost the relentless pursuit of the impossible. What is, quote, happening, unquote, is not the pursuit of an answer which marks the end of the inquiry, but rather the ongoing questioning that keeps our minds open to the idea that there may be alternative views and understandings of the meaning of justice. When seen in these terms, it is not a method, but simply a way of reading, writing, thinking, and acting. Rather than seeking an end point or a solid conclusion, the means cannot be distinguished from the end. The ongoing process of questioning is the end in itself. Do you hear that, listeners? The ongoing, in deconstruction, what's important is the process of questioning. That's the end goal, is to just keep questioning. It's not to find the truth, it's but just to keep asking questions. You just keep questioning. That's the end. That's exactly what, that's exactly what Dr. Turner is saying here, is that in deconstruction, you're not seeking the truth, you're just seeking more questions. Dr. Turner closes with this. It is about, again, talking about deconstruction. She says the ongoing process of questioning is the end in itself. It is about negotiating the impossible and the undecidable, and in doing so, remaining open to the possibility of justice, unquote. So I'm going to turn it back over to you, Omaha, in 1 second. But as you reflect on this definition by Dr. Catherine Turner, which is brilliant, it's brilliant. When you reflect on how she defines deconstruction and all the elements that go into it, you see how futile it is. It doesn't even have a goal. It's just the exercise itself. It doesn't seek truth. It doesn't seek objective truth. There's nothing meaningful in it at all. Even Derrida acknowledged that. I mean, I struggle to find the words to describe how nonsensical and futile this whole idea of deconstruction is, man. What are your thoughts, man? What you got?
Bro, that section was worth its weight in gold, and so I'm going to encourage others to go back and listen to the definitions, to take a pen, some paper, and write down notes so that every time you hear someone mention deconstruction, you recognize how absolutely ridiculous it is.
It's ridiculous, bro. Perfect way to describe it.
There's no plan with it. There's no goal with it. It's just an exercise of constantly questioning. I've got two major points in my notes, but I just had to say that one, again, encourage the listener, that section, if you want to know we get accused all the time of not going to original sources. We get accused all the time of not studying, you know, authors and theologians or thinkers that posit these ridiculous ideologies. What Daryl just did in that section was walked you through exactly what those who proponents of this idea have examined and written down in an effort to define it. As you were talking, it reminded me of one of the things that you said about CRT, which is deconstructionism is eschatological.
Yes,
right?
Very much so.
They're much so. Their eschatological end is utopia. It's nowhere.
It's nowhere.
Right? It's absolute.
Right.
It's absolutely nowhere. But I don't know what they're gaining. In fact, I'm going to say there's commentary that I have for later that I want to bring into now, but I'm going to wait. Let me stick to my notes. I've got two things. Number one, what began, and this is kind of how you started, you kind of unpacked the origin of deconstructionism, Derrida, and the like. Well, what began as literary deconstruction, i.e. the criticism of language and text, began as all philosophies do. Right, it begins as most of these philosophical ideas begin. They begin with perhaps good intentions, right? They begin with, hey, you know what? Let's take a look at some things and ask some questions, but then let the human condition, let the depravity of human beings engage in that idea, and what you begin to happen is this false idea is expanded into every area of life.
Yeah.
As was the case with CRT, the aspect of being critical as deconstruction requires is evident, right?
Right.
In the area of deconstruction, critical or being critical of text, of literature, doesn't mean examining. It doesn't mean to examine. Being critical, even in deconstructionism, actually just simply means to criticize. All they're going to do is ask questions over and over and over again. That's the same thing that we had with CRT, was it not?
Bingo. That's the exact same thing. Matter of fact, man, I'm over here biting my lip trying to make that exact same point, bro. That's what we tell people everywhere we go, that the C in critical race theory does not stand for critique. It stands for criticizing. It does not mean you analyze objectively anything. That's what the C in critical race theory means. It criticizes. You just find everything to criticize that you can. That's exactly what the deconstructionist does. You're exactly right, B.
All right, let's leave it there, and let's see what's your take on this section.
Well, we know God is not the author of confusion, and that's exactly what this is. You know, it is. You know, it's a part of the new criticism, you know, especially in poetry, art, and literature. And I remember back when we did Alice Bailey in her 10-point strategy for a new world order. Regarding this, she said, debase art, let it run mad. And the next thing she said was use media to promote and change the mindset. So that's exactly what's going on. And for me, the wordplay here is another term for gaslighting. That's what they're doing. That's to manipulate someone by psychological means into questioning their own sanity. That's what this is. It's a war on logic and common sense, you know,
yep.
Because they want to constantly ask questions. It's just constantly question everything, and you never have a solution. And if we look at that, like what we're going through today, COVID, for example, or vaccinations, you know, logically here, how many jabs are going to work? 1, 2, 3, 4, a booster? You know,
right.
They get you thinking that way. It's a constant. There's never an answer. It's always a question. You know,
right.
It's so if you really think about that, you know, that's how there's no bottom line to this. You know,
mm-hmm. There's
no bottom line. So how do you feel about it? That's just a few takes I had on what they said.
Yeah. Here's where deconstruction began. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's the first question. And he began to deconstruct everything God, right?
Absolutely. And they mentioned that in here. It is. It's the serpent that he was the first deconstructionist. And he'll be the last, but he was the first. Absolutely.
Yeah. Sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So that's
the first
it.
Question.
It's, yeah. It, and with the devil, once you plunge into sin, then the next question leads to the next question, and the next question leads, and you never get an answer.
Correct.
You look at Fauci. Yeah, Fauci. When does this end? Oh, I don't know. But you need a jab.
Yeah.
You need another mask.
Yeah, there's.
You need to
stay
away
from
grandma. Right.
Yeah.
So that's it. That's it. They're wicked. They're just wicked people.
Yeah. You know, I was telling you about a criminal case I was looking at, you know. And it reminded me how the mindset is out there. They're so, you know, on board with this. Because you have a criminal case that's really straightforward, the case is. But you had a ton of people come in and create unfounded, reasonable doubt, right? So they take it in every direction. And they're just creating more questions by doing that. Now, by doing that, the case may never be solved, even though it's a straightforward case, you know? But it's been polluted with confusing and misleading narratives. So that's kind of the mindset that's going on right now, and people have been programmed to do this. Now think about how that affects the church, you know, if that's in the world.
Sure.
Go ahead.
Absolutely. Look, there's a reason why a lawyer is called the devil's advocate.
Mm-hmm.
Because his goal is to plant reasonable doubt, right?
Exactly. That's his job. Absolutely.
That's his
defense lawyer.
That's his job. Right?
Isn't that funny? I had thought of that, too.
Yeah.
I had that written down.
Yeah,
I had down. That's a defense attorney's. That's what they're hired to do.
to derail
everything.
Now he could be a murderer, right?
Mm-hmm.
But his defense attorney's gonna, you know, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Right?
Yes, exactly.
I mean, it's
exactly. That's a good example, but that's true.
Yeah. So there you go. There you go. Now, everyone on the planet knows the guy's guilty. Everybody on the planet knows he's guilty. But you don't have to impress everybody on the planet. You just have to impress 12 jurors.
Yeah.
That's all you
actually
have to
one.
Yeah.
Actually one.
Yeah.
Actually
well, you
one
wanna,
person.
You, yeah. You want to impress the 12 because you want the guy to go free or the gal to go free. If you're the defense attorney,
you don't,
it doesn't hurt you. See, in a way it hurts you because if you don't win the case outright, then you're not a good defense attorney.
Correct.
And if you win the case outright, then you only get paid to that point. If you go to a second trial, then you get paid twice. But these guys, you know, they want the fame of representing someone guilty whom they can get off the hook.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. That's, you know. And how do they do that? By planting reasonable doubt. By confusing you. By deconstructing the whole crime scene.
Yes.
And the bloody knife and the bloody glove and the footprints and the Bruno Mars shoes and, you know, the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
They fool around. They twist your mind. To the point
where
you feel, you know, you hate the people that were killed and you love the killer. That's how absurd it gets.
That's what they're doing. That's how bad it gets. And you know, the problem is number 10 on Alice Bailey's chart was to get the church to accept all these things, and we're seeing it.
Not only does the church accept it. The church promotes it.
Yeah, and embraces it. Yeah.
And they use one verse. Touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophet no harm.
Exactly.
Right? The guy is guilty.
Yeah.
He's guilty of stealing, molesting and everything. But touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophets no harm. Okay.
Right.
If you say so. Yeah.
So they're the pastor's defense attorney.
Yeah,
right?
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, we're dealing with an atheist here, or this is atheism, because the atheists have no objective truth. I've said that before. So think about how hard it would be to witness to someone, you know, in the future when they have no objective truth to begin with.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? There's no truth. Well, they'll just question everything. They'll question the Bible. They'll question God. They, you know, and that's the way they want the world right now. You know.
Sure.
So
sure.
It's going to be tough. They're being programmed from children to do this now.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Absolutely.
Scary.
Right.
Okay.
Okay.
All of what Derrida is doing is he's promoting, that criticizing the powerful. He's criticizing the right. He's criticizing those who have positions of strength in an effort to expose to others the benefits of the weak, the benefits of the left, and the benefits of a position of weakness. To deconstruct, of course, doesn't necessarily mean to destroy. It just simply questions things until the point at which they're meaningless.
Right.
It means to deconstruct for the purpose. It means to deconstruct or deconstruct. They actually promote the idea of deconstructing. At least Lecrae will hear in moments. Deconstruct for the purpose of reconstructing in a particular form. But according to Derrida, this new form requires elements from those with diminished power. So what they're doing as the deconstruction is happening, they're saying, you know, we'll reconstruct, but that reconstruction has to have the right, the left. It has to have the strong and the weak. It has to have the white, the black. It has to have all of these elements combined. And it's irrespective to truth. The plumb line is not truth. The plumb line is, did we get enough voices? Did we get enough ideas? Did we get enough things into play? And again, all of this is on the basis of one's own subjectivity.
So in other words, the plumb line is pluralism, is what it is.
Absolutely. Oh, that's great. That's great. Yep. Reading Derrida as I prepared for this episode can be as daunting a task as much of what we've done in reading crits, right? And much of what we've done in reading CRTers, right?
Yep.
It was an author by the name of Timothy Morton who, in his book, The Ecological Thought, wrote the following about Derrida. He said this, quote, "The assumption that Derrida always knows what he's talking about is not Derridian."
That's a good one.
Isn't that good?
That's a good one.
Again, this reminds me of the volume of work, Daryl, that you and I've done in reading CRTers. You've often made the statement that crits and those advocating for CRT are writing for other academicians to impress their fellow academicians. Mm-hmm. The purpose of their writing is to criticize, not to critique. Therefore, the rules of logic and structure of thought that is required in every other area of the science is not required in this one at all.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And Derrida falls within this frame. Here's my second thought. Derrida's deconstruction fueled what was behind both post-structuralism and what would follow, which is post-modernism. Mm-hmm. Post-structuralism, it was just simply the idea of breaking down structures, breaking down the major ideas that we had in culture, those things that gave us right from wrong, left from right, and the like. And in his time frame, he had a major influence as well on postmodernism. The critique of post-culturalism required criticism of much more, however, than just literature. So what began in the area of literature eventually would find its way into every other facet.
Yep.
So you had the breakdown of masculinity versus femininity,
mm-hmm.
the breakdown of black versus white, love versus hatred,
come on,
cause and effect.
Yep.
Conscious versus unconscious, presence versus absence, speech versus writing. It was the post-structuralism, it was in this post-structuralism beginning that we saw this kind of domino effect into every other facet of life. Like, again, Daryl, I have to say it, man, again, didn't we just see this with all of the stuff that we dealt with CRT?
Bro, that's what I said at the beginning, man. Here we are again. Here we are again. We've seen this all before. But here the church is, no, got to have them sprinkled. Got to have them sprinkled.
I turn it over to you, my friend.
You know, V, every philosophy, man, every philosophy, every ideology, indeed, every theology, whether true or false, that has ever existed across the annals of human history has had an origin and a beginning of some kind.
Mm-hmm.
Every single worldview. It is no different with deconstruction. Simply put, and see, you gave me a great segue into this. Simply put, deconstruction is merely another arm or tentacle of the Western European Marxist tradition known as critical theory. That's all deconstruction is. Evangelical deconstruction is simply critical theory applied to Orthodox biblical Christianity, applied to the principles and precepts of Orthodox biblical hermeneutics and exegesis, because deconstruction looks to take apart the text, take apart meanings, and it's also applied to Orthodox ecclesiastical polity, all toward the goal, as I stated earlier, of dismantling certain traditional modes of Christian orthodoxy and orthopraxy and reconstructing them in such a way as to comport to the current sociocultural milieu, which today is saturated with woke theology and activist theologians.
Yes.
Ultimately the goal of evangelical deconstruction. It's just critical theory applied to Orthodox biblical hermeneutics and exegesis, applied to Orthodox ecclesiastical polity, applied to the Orthodox principles, again, of what biblical Christianity looks like, all towards the goal of reconstructing the church in such a way as to comport to the current sociocultural milieu. That's the goal of all of this. You got a bunch of woke theologians, a bunch of activist theologians within the church who are pushing that. But I want to quote Dr. Gavin Hendricks, who I quoted earlier. I want to quote him one more time from that same white paper that he wrote. Quote, this is Dr. Gavin P. Hendricks. He says this, quote, deconstruction is not destruction. You just made this point, V. Deconstruction is not destruction. Rather, it's the dismantling of cultural, philosophical, institutional, and I would add religious structures that starts from textual. In deconstruction, I'm continuing to quote Dr. Gavin Hendricks, in deconstruction, every system is a social construction, something that has been assembled, and construction entails exclusions. Deconstruction seeks out those points or cracks in the system where it disguises the fact of its incompleteness, its failure to cohere as a self-contained whole. In locating these points and applying a kind of authority to them, one is able to deconstruct the system. Deconstruction distrusts all systems and applies to those systems a hermeneutic of suspicion, unquote. That was Dr. Gavin P. Hendricks. He says deconstruction distrusts all systems and applies to those systems a hermeneutic of suspicion. Now, Hendricks also says that every system, in deconstruction, every system is a social construction. But I want to ask our listeners, where have you heard that phrase hermeneutic of suspicion before? Where have you heard that before? Well, you've heard it from a bunch of woke evangelicals within the church.
Yes.
I'm tempted to name some names, but I won't. I'm going to restrain myself. But that term, hermeneutic of suspicion, there were some woke evangelicals within the church who were using that phrase not many months ago on social media.
Absolutely.
You've seen that phrase before, listeners. You've heard that phrase before.
Yep.
In chapter 10, Omaha, chapter 10 of the book titled Revolutions and Worldview, subtitled Understanding the Flow of Western Thought, in chapter 10 of that book titled Philosophy Among the Ruins, Dr. Michael W. Payne writes this, quote, in deconstruction, the tribunal for determining what is good, true, or meaningful is found entirely within communal or intersubjective experience. Let me read that sentence again, because this points back, Omaha, to what you just said a minute ago. Deconstruction is not about finding the truth. It's about getting as much input and perspectives and opinions as you possibly can. That's exactly what Dr. Payne is saying here. He says, in deconstruction, the tribunal for determining what is good, true, or meaningful is found entirely within communal or intersubjective experience. In critical race theory, right, we would call that intersectionality. That's exactly what Dr. Payne is talking about here. Dr. Payne says, there is no court of appeal outside language because it is a purely human convention. Thus, there is no essential reality, only contingent reality. Therefore, there is only perspective or, quote, perspective seeing, unquote, as Nietzsche described it in On the Genealogy of Morals. I'm continuing to quote Dr. Michael W. Payne. Any attempt to ignore this would be to, quote, castrate the intellect, unquote. Expounding on this Nietzschean theme, Jacques Derrida describes the desire for, quote, essence, unquote, as a misguided metaphysical quest that seeks a, quote, centered structure, unquote. So what Payne is, Dr. Payne is saying here is that it's essentially what Derrida is arguing is that the desire for essence, or what we would call the desire for objective truth, is a misguided metaphysical quest. So Derrida is basically saying that to seek objective truth is a waste of time. Dr. Payne continues, Derrida argues whatever contingency or play there is based on a fundamental ground, a play constituted on the basis of a fundamental immobility and a reassuring certitude, which is itself beyond play. So again, before I wrap up this quote by Dr. Payne, I have to say this, that you have to be able to dice up and parse what Dr. Payne here. He's essentially saying that Derrida's deconstruction, it's like you said earlier, Omaha, it's a search for nothing.
Absolutely.
It's a search for, he's arguing that there's such a thing in deconstruction. Deconstruction is a meaningful search for meaninglessness.
Mm-hmm.
It's all redundant. Deconstruction is redundant. If I could narrow it down to that, I would say that's what it is. Deconstruction by nature is redundant. Dr. Payne closes that quote with this. He says, according to Derrida and other deconstructionists, such quests for essence, in other words, such quests for objective truth is at best illusory, unquote. It's a mirage, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
It's a phantasm. It's a ghost. Again, as I said earlier, it's a quest for the impossible. So you just see, it's like you said it earlier, Omaha, deconstruction is just ridiculousness.
It is.
It's ridiculousness. It takes you absolutely nowhere because that's not the goal. The goal is to go nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's to just keep on this philosophical, ideological hamster wheel that you never get off of.
Mm-hmm.
So having gone through what I just went through, in quoting Dr. Payne, Dr. Gavin Hendricks, and then earlier, Dr. Catherine Turner's definition, brilliant definition of deconstruction.
Yeah.
I want to put forth to our listeners that here is what I see to be the 5-point progression of evangelical deconstructionism.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to walk you through this.
Now, let's stop there for a moment because I'm listening to them intently. And
yes,
they're talking about how they argue and they make the great point that deconstruction, according to the academics,
mm-hmm,
right, leads nowhere.
Right.
But
right,
you and I, we don't deal just with academics.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of this broadcast or any broadcast that we do is to connect people to the Lord.
Correct.
Right?
Yep.
I'm not here because I want to talk academic philosophy. What are they teaching at
mm-hmm
Yale? What are they teaching at Harvard? I'm not into that. I'm here
right
contending for the faith. I'm here contending for the scriptures. I'm here so I don't want the audience to don't construe that Darryl and Virgil are saying that it doesn't lead nowhere, because then I'm sure that if I was to ask them, okay, that's the academic definition.
Yeah.
That's what these
yeah
authors are saying. But now, what
mm-hmm
would be your spiritual definition? And they will say, well, that, yeah, it leads to hell. Because
yes,
if
exactly
you're following the serpent, You see, the academic scholars have to say it leads nowhere, but mm-hmm. we know that there are two roads. One leads
Correct.
To Zion, the other one leads to the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is a you're on an earthly pilgrimage. And it's
yes.
not like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, okay, when you die, you stop existing. Oh, no. And that's why
right.
we don't want you to think that Dowd and Virgil are saying that either. They're giving you the academic conclusion. Academic
Correct.
Professors are not talking Bible. They're just talking logic. This
mm-hmm.
argument these constructionists are making leads to nowhere. That's the academic conclusion. But our conclusion,
right.
our biblical conclusion, we will tell you it's leading you away from God. And if it's leading you away from God, there's only two alternatives, God or Satan. That's it. Heaven
that's
or
right.
hell. That's it.
Right.
So like the serpent said, the serpent was deconstructing God's statement. And look at where we all are because Eve and Adam listened.
Yes.
So
Absolutely.
It leads to misery. It leads to misery.
Yep.
It leads to pain. It leads to sin. It leads to death. That's where it leads.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And I did say, you know, like in the beginning when we talked, I said, you know, if you just look at it, you know that Christ is not the chief cornerstone. So we're looking at it biblically there. You know, and
right.
the foundation is only built on the agenda of the world and doctrines of men, going back to the scripture.
Right. Sure.
And I think the architect, like I said of this, is the Antichrist. And the builders
That's
are
it.
Those who follow them. That's the way I saw it in the beginning,
right.
you know, when they were talking. And you know, I think logically, if we're looking at why is it that things did not make sense to us, you know, we kept saying that doesn't make any sense. And, you know, the things going on around us didn't make any sense at all in the last two
right.
years. It's like, well,
right.
you know, that doesn't make sense. And there's a reason for that. We see why now. Nothing. I thought surely they can't be, you know, that ignorant.
Right.
You know,
right.
these leaders and stuff. Well, now we know why it doesn't make sense. It's meant not to make sense.
That's correct.
Of course,
That's
we have
correct.
The truth.
We
have
the
truth. But the world is being led, you know, into this utopia that they have. And I do consider it a religion because it has a doctrine. That's philosophy.
Right.
You know, and it has an
sure.
eschatological view. And that's a
sure.
utopia.
Sure.
You know, a world utopia. So I would consider it, you know, a religion.
Sure.
Sure. At the end of the, you know, looking
yeah,
at
because,
it.
Yeah, because Satan is after people's spiritual demise. That's
yes,
what he's
he is.
After. It's
yep.
it's a religion because it's he's spiritually bringing about their death. Think about this. Think about the gays, okay? When
mm-hmm.
when the LGBT, all that group started, they just had one letter, G, the gays.
Yeah.
Right? Okay.
Yep.
So where will this go? Where will this go with the gays? Okay, well, they got every letter in the alphabet now. Pretty soon they're going to come up with a new form of sexuality. For example, this is me now. This is me because I'm kind of crazy that way. Okay, there are people that are going to come up with a sexuality where you're one sex when you're awake, but then you can be another sex when you're asleep. In other words, in your dreams, you can act out sexually, right? You gave a report one time where there was this guy, I think, in Canada where he wanted to marry
mm-hmm.
his dog or his cat or something.
Yeah.
And
yep.
And they were going to give him a license. You see,
it's
you
legal
just, you
over
just,
there.
Yeah. You just open up a can of worms.
Right.
You played
right.
an audio where there was this British lady saying in an interview there's like 186 different sexual categories.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Yes.
Like, what?
Exactly. Yes, exactly.
You see, so that's how deconstruction is. God set it up, man and woman, and now
mm-hmm.
you put a question. When you fill out applications, because the other day I was creating a new Gmail account, and they had male,
mm-hmm.
female, and other, and they had a question
yeah.
mark. You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
So they're deconstructing.
Yep.
They're deconstructing
yep.
everything. So now we live
yep.
in a world
especially
of confusion.
When God's, yes. Yes, exactly. You know, I
right?
said when they were dismantling the history, you know, dismantling all the statues, tearing
right.
them down, I said, this is bigger than that.
Right.
This is not about tearing down and everybody joining together. You know. They're dismantling
yeah.
history.
Sure.
So I would say it was really smart for you to get those books that you have.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because at the end of the day, that's the only way that someone can refer back to what history was. You know, that's
right.
what they're – no one will remember.
No one will remember.
You know.
Right?
So,
I have a minister.
Yes.
I have a minister's manual. I have a minister's manual that would tell you in what state was sodomy a crime. And when
mm-hmm.
you know, when you went state by state, in every state of the union, when I got this ministry manual, sodomy was a crime.
Yes. Yep.
Right?
Yep.
There was a movie that came out not too long ago. I think it was called The Green Book. Where
mm-hmm.
tailed, you know, when blacks traveled, it was a little book that told them what hotels they can go to in certain towns. If my memory, I think
mm-hmm.
that's the name of the movie, The Green Book or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it had Viggo Mortensen as the cab driver and Ali something as the main character. Well.
Mm-hmm.
The main character was gay, and now they don't tell you know they don't tell you this in the movie. What happens is, he said he's in a hotel and he wants to go swimming, and then the cab driver gets called, his chauffeur gets called, and he's contracted to drive because the black guy is a concert pianist. He's a famous concert pianist, and this is 1950s or so, and so.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to the jailhouse, 1960s, and he goes to the jailhouse and there's the pianist, and he's handcuffed to a what do they call that? A steam heater, you know, he's a radiator. He's handcuffed to, and he's naked. And then the guy he was having sex with is also handcuffed to another radiator. So he was
yeah.
arrested because in that state, sodomy was a crime. It was a
mm.
crime.
Yeah.
This is 1960s, right? And all of that was
yep.
hush hush. Nobody talked about if you were gay. Nobody mentioned it. Nobody was, you know, you if you were, you just kept it to yourself, and you know, you did what you had to do,
yeah.
but you didn't flaunt it.
Right.
So here we are today, and you know, gay. What are you worried about gay for? There's all kinds of categories now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what letter are you? Are you double R? Are you double Q? They ran out of letters. Now they're going to have to, you know, yeah. So so the whole society is what? Deconstructed.
Yes,
everything
exactly.
Is, right?
That's what's going on. That's exactly
sure.
what's going on. You know, the plumb
right.
line here for them is the coexist movement, not true.
Sure.
So,
right.
you know, all religions are the same. We all worship the same God. It doesn't matter what you believe.
Correct.
You know, what you do,
mm-hmm.
Who you are,
right.
you know, You know, it's just, that's what this is. You know, part of it, I mean, it's so many things. It's so many things. It's Marxism. That's what it is. But when you think about it, look at this, look at how this, again, takes away from the simplicity of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying?
Sure.
That create this whole movement and take down every brick by brick here, the rebuilding battle.
Right. Absolutely.
You
absolutely.
Know, in my mind.
Sure.
In my mind. I know.
Sure.
You know.
Sure.
And I
sure.
was told years ago, and this was, you know, back in the 70s, when I was first saved in 1976, I was told, especially in history, not to trust anything written after 1942, that they were corrupted, that, you know, history was being corrupted at that time.
No doubt.
So think about it.
Sure, sure.
Hmm.
I have no doubt that there were people within the system, you know, trying to dismantle, you know, and it's not, listen, it's not about, you know, we hate the white man and we want to take down the founding fathers and we want to get rid of the Declaration. It's not about that. It's bigger than that.
No.
It's about Christ.
It is.
That's it.
Yes.
You know, the statues and all that, it's not about the statues. It's not, you see.
Right.
And it's bigger than that. Antichrist has a bigger view than that.
That's right.
So, you know,
that's
it is
right.
what it is. Yeah, yeah. All right, here's more.
Yep.
Listeners, what are the 5 points of evangelical deconstructionism? Okay, understanding number one, understanding first and foremost, that in deconstruction, everything is a social construction, including the church. Including the church. That's going to be very important for you to remember as I walk you through this 5-point progression of evangelical deconstructionism. Point one in this 5-point progression is to embrace and posit the idea that the church is a socially constructed system, not a divinely ordained idea that originated in the mind of God.
Please slow down. And repeat that, because number one is critical. The others follow. Now, I'm not saying this is like the 5 points of Calvinism by any stretch, but if you understand the first one, if you pull the lever on this first one, and it goes through, all the others follow. So go back through the first one and walk them through that.
First point in the 5-point progression of evangelical deconstruction, number one. Embrace and posit the Derridean idea that the church is a socially constructed system, not a divinely ordained institution that originated in the mind of God.
And I'm going to stop you here for just a second, because I want the listeners to understand the critical nature of that. What that does is that undermines everything authoritative about the church.
Bingo.
It undermines biblical ecclesiology. It undermines biblical anthropology. It undermines every this one thing. If you posit that the church is a socially constructed system, you can twist, bend, break, or wrap around. You can do whatever you want to the church thereafter in an effort to quote unquote deconstruct it. So I definitely want to make sure that you get that point.
Yes. So in deconstruction. And if you notice, if you look at the hypocrisy of these so-called evangelicals who want to deconstruct the church because it's a man-made social structure, right? You ask them, okay, you want to get rid of the church? Yeah, okay, so why don't we get rid of the 501c3 status, and this way you can lose your tax exempt. See, they don't want you to touch that. But they want you to touch the church.
Yep.
See, and 501c the church was made by God. The 501c3 was made by the government. So they attack what God made, and they want to keep the perks.
Exactly.
That's the hypocrisy. That's the brother
that's
Nathaniel.
That's a really good point.
Yeah, Brother Nathaniel used to have this, he used to do shows on this black preacher who went from loving Jesus to loving African gods. And he was always attacking the white man, the white system. Just, okay, so why do you keep claiming you have a PhD? You know, the white man is the one who made that degree.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, that's a white man creation. Right?
That's right.
I mean, so but, and then he didn't want to give up his title doctor. Well, where did that come
mm-hmm.
from? Right? Doctor this, doctor that. He didn't want to give up his pension.
Yep.
Well, why not? The pension was, America started pensions. So what do you,
right.
what do you do? So you see, on the one hand, when it comes to money, they love what the white man, like, for example, this guy, LeBron James, he hates America.
Mm-hmm.
But, dude, you like American money.
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
Doesn't make sense, does it?
Right. Doesn't it go hand in hand? Don't you want that big $28 million contract a year? Don't you fight for that big? So where, the NBA, who started the National Basketball Association? White people did. Dude, that's your employment. Mm-hmm. That's what you hate that too? You see what I'm saying?
Right.
See.
I know exactly what you're saying.
They love to attack the system, but they love the money. That tells you they're hypocrites.
Yes.
That tells you they're hypocrites. That's it.
And that is it. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. You know, and
Virgil,
I still like that Oxford reference. You know, to overthrow God, reason, and absolute truth. That's what this is about.
Yeah.
That's so clear.
Right. Virgil and the other guy talked about how
Darryl.
BLM, the white man, wait a minute. Didn't you just buy a mansion?
Exactly.
I mean, right? You see the hypocrisy. On the one hand, they
mm-hmm.
attack the structure. They attack the, look at that white Jesus. We hate that white Jesus. My Jesus ain't white. My Jesus is black. Okay. So you attack everything the white church supposedly did because it's not the white church, it's God. But, you know, they have to attack
mm-hmm.
something. So,
yeah.
But meanwhile, they copy everything. Like all these black bishops who now hate the white man. Wait a minute.
Mm-hmm.
But then you go to Rome and you kiss the Pope's hand. What color is he? Is he green?
Exactly. Exactly.
You see the hypocrisy? You see the, I mean.
Yeah, remember that guy. Who's that guy that goes to all the funerals? Sharpton. Al Sharpton.
Sure.
He went to a rally for BLM and turned around and went into one of the most expensive white restaurants in Chicago. You know, I think it was Chicago.
Course.
You know,
sure.
You know, hung around
Absolutely.
With all right afterward. So,
sure.
What is it?
Exactly. Here you are taking poor black people's money, poor black people. You take their money and then you go give it
yes.
to a rich white man.
That's right.
What a
That's
hypocrite. What a hypocrite.
Yep.
You see? So, all
well,
of these.
Well, we remember here the tone police. You know,
right.
the tone appears more important than the truth.
Sure.
So every idea here matters more than the truth does. It's the idea.
Sure.
So there's
Absolutely.
No. There's no objective truth on anything, and that's deconstruction. You know,
Absolutely.
That's it.
Yep.
And
yep.
this is, it's really crazy, isn't it? But, you know, I remember the guy you were talking about that you did the show with, Nathaniel, and he
right.
also called God an architect.
Yeah, because he was a Mason. Yeah, he was
yes.
into masonry also. You know,
yes.
and we talked about that. Where did that start? Well, with the white man.
Mm-hmm.
So he's yep. into everything white, and yet he hates white.
Yep.
Tell me
because
if he's not
retarded.
Because
it's just a game.
It's
an agenda.
A game. That's all it
yep.
is. It's just a game for these people. It's just
yep.
a game.
They're
so,
playing at life
right.
here.
Oh,
you know,
listen,
and the giver of life, they want to get rid of. This is an attack on the gospel. It's an attack on God, the
sure.
scripture. You know, this is an attack on everything we know in Christianity at the end of the
Absolutely.
Day. That's why it's dangerous to fall into these, you know, to fall in that rabbit hole.
Absolutely.
You know,
to let these people sucker you into
doing.
Following them, it's, you know, it's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It is crazy.
Constructionism, because everything is a social construction. The church, as you just put it, Omaha, the church is nothing more than ecclesiastical Plato. When you accept that the Derridean idea that the church is a socially constructed system, as opposed to being a divinely ordained institution that originated in the mind of God, you could twist it and morph it and shape it in anything you want. I'm going to expand on that later. But again, point number one, in the 5-point progression of evangelical deconstructionism is this. Number one is to embrace and posit the Derridean idea that the church is a socially constructed system, not a divinely ordained idea that originated in the mind of God. That's number one. And as Virgil rather adroitly and accurately said, the next 4 points are subsumed under that. You got to get number one. Get number one, and then you'll understand these next four. Point number two, assume that this socially constructed system is designed to be exclusive of certain intersectional identities, traditions, and behaviors. Okay? That's number two. Number one, you embrace the idea that the church is a socially constructed system. Number two, you assume that this socially constructed system is designed to be exclusive of certain intersectional identities, traditions, and behaviors, such as LGBTQ, etc. Point number three in the 5-point progression of evangelical deconstructionism. Number three, identify subjective points or cracks in that socially constructed system that have failed and in the estimation of the deconstructionists need to be fixed or reconstructed.
Mm-hmm.
That's point number three. Identify subjective points or cracks in that socially constructed system that have failed and in the estimation of the deconstructionists that need to be fixed or reconstructed. Okay? So that's point three. Point number four in this 5-point progression of evangelical deconstructionism is to apply a hermeneutic of suspicion to that socially constructed system so that anyone who is even remotely associated or connected to that system is by default deemed untrustworthy,
mm-hmm.
deemed an enemy. Okay? Apply a hermeneutic of suspicion to that socially constructed system so that anyone who is even remotely connected to it is by default deemed untrustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then lastly, number five in this 5-point progression of evangelical deconstructionism, reconstruct that socially constructed system, in this case the church, into the image and likeness of the culture with a culturally acceptable theology, soteriology, anthropology, hermeneutology, and eschatology. Okay, number five, you reconstruct that socially constructed system. In this case, that socially constructed system is the church. You reconstruct that into the image and likeness of the culture with a culturally acceptable theology, soteriology, anthropology, hermeneutology, and eschatology. So you embrace, you assume, you identify, you apply, you reconstruct. That's evangelical deconstruction in a nutshell across those 5 points. What you got, Omaha?
Wow. Brother, that was absolutely...
Well, that's already been done. That's already
exactly.
That's I mean, this is why you have these churches that will let the gay preacher preach to the little kids in drag. Right?
Yep.
Remember the guy, the Lutheran guy you sent over, how he was in drag?
Yep.
Scary looking guy. And the parents in this Lutheran church brought their kids to him so he can teach them. And he says sometimes he's a boy, sometimes he's a girl. You know, that's already been done. That's, you know.
Yeah.
That's.
Think of when we talked about Andy Stanley there. When he said, you know, we see it in real time here. He said we need to unhinge from the Bible.
Right.
Remember? That should clearly show people who these men are. They're not pastors.
No.
They're not preachers. They're not teachers. They aren't. They're deconstructionists.
Yeah.
And they're wolves.
That's it.
Antichrist. And would these be labeled, would the deconstructionists, could we label them antichrist?
Absolutely, because John says, you have heard that the antichrist will come, even as there are many antichrists already in the world.
Right.
Anyone who opposes Jesus is an antichrist on a smaller case, but he's still an antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now notice, Andy Stanley says, that's unhinged from the Bible. But yet he collects tithes and offerings. Well, why not unhinge there too?
Yes. See, that's too logical. That's the trouble is for us.
Right.
That's the thing that probably gets us beheaded. Logic.
Yeah. If you're gonna unhinge from the Bible, then why are you a pastor? Why don't you just sit down and then someone? Oh, because I'm called to. Wait a minute. If you want to unhinge from the Bible, you don't have a calling. Calling is only for those who believe in the Bible.
That's right.
So you deconstruct him.
That's right.
See, he's trying to deconstruct the church, and you deconstruct him. That's
right.
It's as simple as that. You show what a hypocrite they are.
Right.
That's it.
Well, I was listening to number 4 when he said, apply a hermeneutic of suspicion so that anyone remotely who is associated or connected to that system is by default deemed untrustworthy and an enemy of them. That's us.
Right. Sure.
That's the people.
Sure.
I thought, that's us, because we hold to the Word of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's the battle. That's the battle that's going to be waged.
Exactly.
And churches need to be prepared for that.
That's right.
Because it's already here. That leaven is already
here.
Yeah. All right.
Well, that's my hope, that everyone recognizes this, not only in their own setting around them, you know, and around them, but also, you know, these churches, if they're in a church that's pushing any of this, you know, they understand what it is and they know what to do. It's just so important to get where the word is preached.
Yep. Absolutely. All right, here's more.
Absolutely outstanding. Those 5 things, man, you could hang your hat on and just look at what we're encountering in church culture, examine it and go, yep, and then you know exactly what you're dealing with, and you can walk away from it. So that was powerfully done, succinctly done, and I think probably of what we've walked through so far, probably one of the most helpful tools that I think will come out of our time together. As I watched you kind of navigate that, I began in my mind thinking about Where do we see Reconstruction? If I'm a pastor at a church and I'm dealing with this, I'm having young people, perhaps grown folk, come to me with these ideas about deconstructing their faith, deconstructing the issues of church culture, deconstructing formerly held orthodox ecclesiology, formerly held orthodox anthropology, and they're trying to deconstruct things. Where should I take them in the scripture to help them see deconstruction at work? And I immediately, in my mind, went back. So I'm going to ask our listeners to grab your Bible. Because
we're getting ready to turn some pages.
So grab your Bible. I want you to see deconstruction at work, and so that you don't think this is a new fad, this is a new kick, this is a new anything. I want you to see how Scripture is sufficient to address the issues of deconstruction, and expose you to what it looks like biblically. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to examine the first deconstructionist here in Genesis chapter 3.
Let's do it, B.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way, in the Elect Standard Version, of course.
Of course,
I had to get that in. So it says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Let's stop. The serpent was crafty, right? We're looking at the serpent who is crafty, and he's using his craftiness in a way that stands in opposition to what God is going to what God has done. We read that in the very next verse. He, the serpent, said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" What is the serpent doing? God has already spoken on this matter. Mm-hmm. What's the serpent
doing?
Come on,
doing? B. Come on, man.
The serpent is deconstructing the very word of God. Is he not? Is that not what he's
Bro,
doing?
Bro, come on.
This
come on, B.
He's deconstructing the word of God. And then what happens? The woman says to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now here she is adding to the word of God. So there's some deconstructing elements. She's desiring to meet the serpent where he's at, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you see the deconstruction taking place. But the serpent says to the woman, "You'll not surely die." So he totally disregards the word of God.
Yep.
And in its place is going to reconstruct his own idea about what's to take place. And here's his reconstruction, verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her dumb husband.
Wait, hold on, man. Now you're reconstructing.
I'm reconstructing. Let me slow down. She ate his fruit, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So here they are, after recognizing their sinfulness, they're trying to fix the problem with a man-made corrective, if you will.
Yeah.
Right, their man-made corrective is to sow fig leaves, as if God is not going to know everything that's taken place.
Right,
as if this reconstruction is now somehow going to fix what they've actually destroyed
right.
as a part of the process. Let me take you to another place in the scripture.
Can I butt in here real quick?
Go ahead.
Before you leave Genesis 3, I just find it interesting, man, that in all of his attempts to deconstruct God's command and what God had already said, three times, man, between Genesis 3:1 and Genesis 3:5, there's one word in that exchange between the
yep.
serpent and Eve there's one word that the serpent didn't deconstruct, and that's the word God.
God. Absolutely.
The serpent refers to God by his name three times, and yet Eve still didn't get it. She still didn't get it. Go ahead, bro.
No. Well, let's look at the second Adam and how he does in Matthew chapter 4. How does he respond to deconstruction in Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Reads this way: Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we're talking about Jesus, also known as the second Adam, right? He's led into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, that same serpent, came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. What is he trying to do there?
Trying to deconstruct.
He's trying to deconstruct. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, how did Jesus respond? But he answered, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," what is he trying to do?
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to deconstruct the truth. The truth is there's no if to
right.
it. That he is the Son
right.
of God, and the devil knows this.
Right.
He knows this.
Right.
This is an attempt, hoping that a weakened Lord will succumb to the pressures of having fasted for such a long period of time. And so here's the temptation. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So now what is he doing? He's actually using the word of God in an effort to deconstruct the situation,
right.
So there's the false use of God's word. And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
Evangelical tone police alert! Evangelical tone police alert! You know, I just find that Jesus was really rude to the devil here. Jesus was really rude because Jesus didn't say please.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't say please.
Pretty please with sugar on
top. Jesus didn't say please. He didn't say please to the devil not one time. He didn't say please.
Mm-mm.
Please. But see, you don't understand. Don't you understand that man should not live by bread
right.
alone? Don't you understand?
Right.
Don't you understand that's not if I'm the Son of God, I am the Son of God. Don't you understand?
Right.
Please try to understand. See, the evangelical song police, they probably having a fit right now, Virg, about what you're walking
right.
through.
There's no please, there's no thank you, there's no pretty please, there's none of
right.
that. And here's the thing. The word of God was sufficient to such a degree that the tone was irrelevant
right.
to the truth.
Right. Exactly.
Tone was irrelevant to the truth.
Exactly.
You should not put the Lord your God to the test. Finally, verse 8, the devil takes him to a high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he says to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Listen to this. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And when I read that, as you unpack those pieces of the puzzle and walked us through even the 5 points of evangelical deconstructionism, I immediately had to turn my mind. We had mentioned earlier Ecclesiastes 1:9, which said there's nothing new under
mm-hmm.
the sun. There's
yep.
nothing new in heaven. So I thought, this isn't new.
Yep.
So how far back does it go? Well, this idea from Satan himself goes all the way back to the very beginning.
Yep.
And we have to recognize that. That's what I got.
Bro, that was absolutely brilliant exposition, man. Just brilliant. Absolutely brilliant, bro. I really appreciate you doing that. And you know, this just reminds me, man, of what we do when we're traveling, whether it's together or separate. What we want for...
I would argue it goes back even further than that. I would argue that it goes back even further than the Garden of Eden. And I'll argue scripturally.
That's interesting.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, starting at verse 1, this is a vision, right?
Revelation
12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Alongside of her appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And with his tail, he drew the third of the stars of heaven.
Ah, yes, I get it.
So,
go ahead.
So how did Satan get a third of the angels to go with him?
Exactly. Exactly. Good point.
He had to, right? And before he deconstructed them or deconstructed God for them, he did the same thing to himself.
Mm-hmm.
Satan lied to himself. Because in the 5 I wills, I will, right? I mean, he sat down and he said, you know, this God thing, forget that. I'm going to deconstruct God and I'm going to put myself in his place. So he first deceives himself, then he deceives a third of the angels, then he deceives Adam and Eve, and ever since then he's been deconstructing.
You know, that's a really good point.
But it had to happen before Adam or before Eve. Sure.
Yes.
Yeah. Because he fell before Adam and Eve fell. Because how did he become the serpent?
Exactly.
He didn't become. So and he drew with him a third of the angels of heaven. So how did all that happen? It happened before Adam and Eve. So this rebellion, you know, this deconstruction, has been going on. And he was the first one to deceive himself.
Right.
He ruined himself because sin was found in him. And then that sin, now he's plotting, he's conniving. And now he wants, he needs angels. Right? And today...
Was that the war in heaven? You think that's the war in heaven, what that was about?
Yeah. No, this verse 4 is when he took with him a third of the angels. The other war, which is in Revelation 12:7, that's a war that took place after the death of Christ, after Jesus was crucified.
Yeah.
So there you have it. If we follow the chronology, that would be, you know. So first, he destroys himself by deconstructing God in his own mind. And then the funny thing is that, you know, he's tearing down God, but he wants to be God. It's just like it's just like Andy Stanley. He wants to tear down the church, but he wants to have a church.
Right.
Right? Because, I mean,
what
could Andy Stanley do?
Well, see, they want to keep the ties, too. But they don't want to be associated.
Exactly.
You know.
Exactly.
501c3, they want to keep that.
Absolutely.
Just like you said.
Absolutely. Because it all goes back to the cash. It all goes back to the money. It all goes back to, you know. That's how you know they're lying through the BLM. The white man's opposing you. Meanwhile, they're grabbing white man money and trying to live like white people buying mansions.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm. Think about that. And then they tell you it's none of your business. Sure it is. It's taxpayer business.
Yes, it is.
Taxpayer, right?
Yeah.
So don't tell me it's none of my business. But you see, the deconstructionists in society and in the universities, they want the BLMs to go on because they want to take down America. That's it.
Right. So are we, I mean, to view it this way, are we the modern day Eves in society? I mean, you know, the people
there
in society that Satan's trying the same old trick on.
There you go. There it is.
Hmm.
That's it.
God said, God said not to eat of that fruit, lest you die. Does that tell you
right.
that leads to hell? That's what
That's
we're
it.
Talking about.
That's it. Listen, it doesn't lead you to nothing. No, it leads you, you know, it leads you straight to hell.
Right.
That's where it leads.
Right.
So, all
well,
right.
Well, I like the point
yeah.
where he said Jesus wasn't worried about the tone police. You know?
No, he's not gonna be worried, and neither should we.
That's
because
right.
Because the tone police break their own tone rules.
Right.
The people,
I gotta say something.
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
No,
you
I was just gonna say. I was just gonna say that the people who demanded tolerance and tone. Right, because tolerance and tone, lower your tone and
mm-hmm.
be tolerant. They're the ones standing
yeah.
in front of the houses of the Supreme Court justices, telling them, you know, we're going to keep blasting these loudspeakers, we're going to annoy
right.
the hell out of you until you give us what we want. So they're not very tolerant,
right.
and their tone is nasty.
Doesn't make sense, does it?
Right. So they contradict themselves.
You know, I was watching a chat where there was like 6,000 people, and there, you could tell the majority, and even the creator of the chat there was Catholic, right?
Right.
And they start saying, well, Catholics must be Christians because we say the Lord's Prayer in school every day. I thought in there, well, I'm Protestant, just to see what would happen.
Right, right.
Just...
Sure.
I'm Protestant. Just put that in there. Just an open statement like Protestant. You can still be a
right.
Christian. You see what I'm saying? I just wanted
mm-hmm,
to throw
mm-hmm.
in
right,
England a
right.
banner in it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
See what
yeah.
would happen with 6,000 people. Testing the
Absolutely.
Waters. I threw a spanner in there. You know? So
mm-hmm.
anyway.
Yep, yep. Yeah, the thing is, you know, again, like you said, these deconstructionists, these new deconstructionist serpents are looking for new Eves. That's a great point you made, right?
Yeah.
So let's
yeah.
see what happens. Let's see what happens.
Folks that we have the opportunity to dialogue with, especially in person, is to understand, when I tell people, and I say this in all humility, I really do, when I tell people that the Just Thinking Podcast is different,
mm-hmm.
that the Just Thinking Podcast is unique. The reason our episode, and in talking to them, I say one of the first things I say to them is that the Just Thinking Podcast is an expository, long-form podcast. And I let them know, we've got episodes that are three and a half hours long. But the reason for that is what you just did. The reason for that, what you just did, is an example why our episodes are as lengthy as they are. When we sit down behind the microphone, we set a recording date, say, okay, we're going to record an episode on X date. We don't say, well, let's block out 5 hours. We don't say that. We don't block out a certain amount of time and then record into that block of time. What we do, we independently, you and I independently of one another, we take the topic, we go off, we do our own study and research, we put everything together, and however much time it takes, that's how much time it takes. But we are an expositional podcast. We are an expositional, exegetical podcast where we pick up and do exactly what Virgil did, literally turn pages. He just literally took a few minutes there, turned some pages, went from Genesis to Matthew, and walked you through how this idea of deconstruction then began with Jacques Derrida. Jacques Derrida just took the baton from the serpent. That's what he did. And I used to run track in school, so I'm familiar with how handing off batons is supposed to go in a relay race. You got a spiritual 400-meter relay race going on. Satan is at the starting block. He takes off. You got Jacques Derrida running the second leg of the relay, he just took the handoff of the baton from the serpent. That's all Jacques Derrida did. Now you got a cat who we're about to quote right now who took the baton from Derrida. And that person is one of the most vocal and outspoken proponents, one of the most vocal and outspoken advocates of deconstructionism with evangelicalism today, and that person is the Christian rapper who goes by the name Lecrae.
Mm-hmm.
Lecrae is one of the most vocal and outspoken advocates of deconstructionism within evangelicalism today. Now, for the evangelical tone police, let me put a disclaimer out there, because I don't want y'all listening to this section that we're about to run through right now and just set off your sirens going, well, that's not loving. Y'all weren't really loving. Why y'all being mean to Lecrae? No. What we're about to walk you through right here, it's not nothing personal. I've never met Lecrae. I've never spoken to the brother. But the fact remains, if you take your feelings out of it, the fact remains that Lecrae is unarguably the most vocal proponent of deconstruction within evangelicalism today. In a recent interview with the Christian Post, Lecrae said this, quote, "Deconstruction is not a bad thing if it leads to reconstruction. Sometimes you have to demolish a building that is mold infested." See, there's that building metaphor again. "Sometimes you have to demolish a building that is mold infested and then build something else on that foundation. We're not getting rid of the foundation. The foundation is Christ, but we're building on that foundation and tearing it down and tearing down some things that were unnecessary." So Lecrae, that's unquote, by the way. If you demolish a building that is mold infested, you don't want to build on that same foundation. You want to get rid of that foundation along with everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But Lecrae is using, again, he's using that metaphor of a building that we already walked you through before to say that there's nothing wrong with deconstruction as long as it leads to reconstruction. Now, I'm going to come back to that quote from Lecrae, but before I go any further, I want to comment on something he said there, because it needs attention. When Lecrae says, quote, "the foundation is Christ," unquote, there is context that needs to be added so that we understand what Scripture teaches about that. Scripture teaches that the, quote, "foundation," unquote, of the church is not Christ, but the apostles and the prophets, which is to say the foundation of the church is the doctrine that the apostles and prophets taught, with Christ as the cornerstone of that doctrinal foundation. Okay? This is very important.
That's good. That's good. That's good.
The foundation is the apostles and the prophets and the doctrine that they taught. But Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. Now, we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where the Apostle Paul writes this, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," that is the church. Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Okay, so this is very important for us to correct here. I get what Lecrae is saying when he says that the foundation of Christ is Christ, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that the foundation of the church is the doctrine that the apostles and prophets taught, and that Christ is the cornerstone of that doctrinal foundation.
Now, let's just pause there, and let's just look at another scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is," what? What's the foundation?
It's Christ, isn't it?
There you go.
What's it say there? I forgot the scripture in front of me, but I mean, I'm waiting for you to say it. No, it's Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Right. So the same guy who wrote 1 Corinthians is the same guy who wrote Ephesians.
Right.
How do we reconcile the two different statements? Christ is
the
foundation. Well,
yes.
The foundation of prophets and apostles, or the foundation of apostles and prophets, the prophets and apostles all pointed to Jesus.
Yes, exactly.
Peter cannot be the foundation. The 12 apostles together cannot be the foundation. The prophets cannot be the foundation. What they said about Jesus is the foundation.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Yep.
See, so I disagree with my brothers here because, no, the foundation is not the – we have to understand that no human being, your salvation, my salvation, is not founded on men.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's founded on what these men said about Christ. Christ
Correct.
Is the foundation. Christ.
Right.
So we'll review that next time. We're out of time. We're completely out of time. Great show.
Thank
you. And we stopped it at the 1 hour, 54-second mark. 1 hour of 54 minutes. 1 hour, 54 minutes. All right. Did you get that? 1 hour, 54?
Yep.
Okay.
Got it.
All right, Saints.
All right.
Don't forget to continue to pray for AJ and her situation over there in Texas. And my dear sister, great show as always. And you have the last word.
Well, thank you very much. Why don't we listen to the music on the way out? Have a great day. See you next week.
We pray.